Good evening. Thank you so much for being here tonight. We love having you at worship. Also, if you didn't come to dinner, think about coming next week. For lunch next week is chicken crunch, salad rolls, and dessert. And then dinner is a Greek-inspired Mediterranean with chicken kebabs, rice, and vegetable salad and dessert. So we'd love to have you. Also, we have only one more Wednesday, and then we get into Holy Week, so please pay attention to the services at Holy Week. Obviously, we have two worship services on Thursday, and then Good Friday also, 1 and 7. And then we have an Easter Vigil. Each service has a little different highlight of its own. The Easter Vigil, we end up in the Columbarium at the end with candles to announce the resurrection. Then the 7 o'clock Easter is with communion, 9 and 10:30 is the Alleluia Chorus. We rise for opening hymn.
We make our beginning in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I would like to invite the children up. See, I didn't forget it today. More coming. Well, good evening, boys and girls. How are you tonight? Good. Thank you for coming to church. How many of you know what an eyewitness is? Have you ever heard that term, an eyewitness? Yeah? Maybe you've seen on TV where the police take someone into a room and they are behind glass and there's a whole bunch of people standing there and they ask the person to identify maybe who the bad guy was. Have you ever seen anything like that? As an eyewitness. And when you're an eyewitness, you have to swear that what you're telling is the truth. You're not allowed to misidentify anyone. You're swearing that what you say, who you saw, is who you say you saw. And we're going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about all the eyewitnesses to Jesus after he was resurrected. All these people say, I saw Jesus, and they testified to that, which is our proof that he was resurrected. So I want to thank you guys for coming up, and you're going with them, right, downstairs? There you go. So
now they know what to expect when they go to the police station. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. Instead, awake, sword, awake against my shepherd, against the man who is close to me, declares the Lord Almighty. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little ones. You will all fall away, Jesus told them, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Plowmen have plowed my back and made their furrows long. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. Jesus said, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side and his ear, bringing his son to fall upon the water. We continue with our hymn.
Thank you.
Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. How many people knew today was National Goof-Off Day? It's a thing founded in Michigan, so we're just going to skip the sermon altogether. No, I'm kidding, we're not. But as we approach the conclusion of Lent, we've been looking for the evidence of the resurrection of Christ. We've looked at written accounts, written by both believers and non-believers. We talked about the apostolic fathers, the empty tomb. And today, yes, we're going to talk about the eyewitnesses. So, starting with my research, I came across an interesting article regarding how to fight with the facts of faith. And I liked that term, fight with the facts of faith. First, we have to establish that Jesus actually existed. There are some people who deny he even existed. But according to this article, we have far more sources for Jesus of Nazareth than we do for many historical figures in the first century. We have at least 18, 12 of those are non-Christian sources. I think perhaps our best set is the fact we have over 5,000 Greek manuscripts of the New Testament. Now, there might be a word here that's different in this one or a word that's different in that one, but they all conclude with the same thing. They all conclude with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, we know something huge must have happened to turn cowering, cowardly disciples suddenly and forever into bold believers proclaiming the risen Messiah. They were tortured and died for that proclamation. Well, what could it have been? What could this event be? Well, of course, the resurrection, obviously. You know, it's interesting, while doing some studying for this, even atheists acknowledge something happened. Gerd Ludemann, an atheist New Testament professor, that seems like an oxymoron, at Göttingen University said, it may be taken as historical certainty that Peter and the disciples had experiences after Jesus' death in which Jesus appeared to them as the risen Christ. Another guy, Bart Ehrman, an atheistic New Testament scholar. How can you be a scholar in something you don't even believe? I don't quite know. But he says, it is undisputable that some of the followers of Jesus came to think that he had been raised from the dead and that something had to have happened to make them think so. I think that's pretty powerful when you can get atheist scholars to make an acknowledgement that something had to happen to make these people think Jesus rose. Now, there's a term called Occam's razor, and it means usually the simplest explanation is the right one. So what does that mean? Well, what's the simplest explanation? Did Jesus raise from the dead? Yes, he was resurrected. He raised from the dead. You know, I suppose you could have. Some people thought this whole thing was just one big conspiracy. You got 500 people in Jerusalem that all conspired to pretend that Jesus rose. Come on. 500 people in a conspiracy. I mean, look at this indictment of Donald Trump. You got maybe 20 people and nobody can keep a secret. There's no way you were keeping 500 people quiet on something like that. Also, some people have suggested mass hallucination. We'll get back to that one. Let's start with the 500 people. In 1 Corinthians it says, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Now, under Old Testament law, it is stipulated that for legal evidence to be corroborated by the testimony of two or three witnesses, who had to be men, by the way. Here we have 500 witnesses. Now, we don't exactly know when this event took place, but I dug out my trusty Concordia commentary, and it suggests that perhaps it happened in conjunction with Jesus' great commission to the 11 apostles prior to his ascension. We know this was in Jerusalem, and anyone could have asked these eyewitnesses what they saw. We know if it was a big grand conspiracy, someone would have talked. Paul is telling the Corinthians, hey, if you've got doubts about the resurrection, go talk to one of these people. Most of them are still alive. A few have fallen asleep. The article I referenced had an interesting quote, and it said, you've got living history. You've got the people who were there to cross-check whatever message is being put out there. So it's not as though these things could have been invented and no one would have challenged it. You get this idea? There are witnesses. Go investigate them. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. John is asked, how do we know this is true? And his response, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Now, I mentioned some doubters tried to downplay this event and say that the people who saw, talked, and touched Jesus were all hallucinating. Now, what's easier to believe? Jesus was resurrected, or 500 people all had the same hallucination? If you made that proposition today to somebody about an event that happened, you'd be a laughingstock, mainly because hallucinations are internal experiences not triggered by anything externally. This is why no two people have the same hallucination, because it's all internal and subjective. So hallucination is out the window. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, is very specific who sees Jesus and in what order. He mentioned Cephas, the 12, the 500, James, all the apostles, and then Paul himself. Now, I'm not going to talk about Thomas, James, or Paul, even though they are eyewitnesses. We're going to discuss them next week, so I didn't want to steal any of Pastor Randy's material. Also, I'm not doing the sightings in order. We know before the 500 that 11 of his disciples went to Galilee, and in Matthew 28, verse 16, we hear, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority, heaven on earth, has been given to me. What's interesting is that when you read the Mark account of the witnessing of the Great Commission, he paints a little bit different of a picture. Afterwards, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table. And he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. So Jesus rebukes the disciples. Pastor Randy has mentioned previously during this sermon series, if you're making up a story, wouldn't you think you'd paint yourself in a better light? You wouldn't want to make yourself being rebuked by Jesus. That's not good. So I think there's a point to that. The account of the disciples seeing Jesus in Galilee occur in all three synoptic gospels, each a little different. We hear in Luke 24:36, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and affrighted and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled, and why does doubts arise in your heart? Again, points out they had doubt in their hearts. Would they make up that part of the story, or would they say, oh no, we knew this was going to happen all along? You know, last week we heard about the two disciples that were on the road to Emmaus who Jesus saw. Now we're going to get to the first witnesses to the risen Jesus and the resurrection. And I intentionally left them for last. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, presumably Jesus' mother. In fact, all four of the Gospels invite us to see Jesus' death and resurrection through the eyes of women. In Matthew 27, we read, "There were also many women there, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him." In Mark 15:40, "There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the brother of James, the younger, and Joses and Salome." In Luke 23, "And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance, watching these things." All these accounts talk about women seeing Jesus die on the cross, and we'll hear that they saw him placed in the tomb. The woman in Luke 23, "The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid." Now, moving on to the actual resurrection, we hear Matthew 28, verse 5. "But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come see the place where they lay, where he lay.' They're told to go tell the disciples and to meet him in Galilee. So they depart, and we hear in Matthew 28, verse 9, 'And behold, Jesus met them and said, Greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" Now, what's interesting is when the women told this, the disciples didn't believe them. One last observation about the resurrection. Why would women be the first to see Jesus? This is completely in contrast with the culture of the time. Women were second-class citizens. They couldn't testify in court. Found this quote, "We're going to sell this difficult idea, and the people we're going to get to sell it are the people that the culture doesn't believe have the right to be witnesses." Does that even make sense? It doesn't make any sense. A second century Greek philosopher, Celsus, said, "After death, Jesus rose again and showed the marks of his punishment and how his hands had been pierced. But who saw this? A hysterical female, as you say, and perhaps some others, one of those who were deluded by the same sorcery." That is how women were viewed back at that time. If the Gospels were making all of this up, would it have been the women to be the first to see Jesus? No, it probably would have been Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus who would have been the first witnesses. These were well-respected men involved in the tomb. It makes much more sense to have them be the first witnesses. I think the fact is that the women are first witnesses. The fact is that the women being the first witnesses to Jesus make the story more believable, not less believable. In closing, Christians shouldn't just defend the faith of the resurrection. We should embrace it and let it change our lives just like it changed the lives of the people in the ancient world. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We'll now receive the offering.
We give thee but thine own, whatever the gift may be. All that we have is thine alone, a trust, O Lord, from thee. Dear gracious Father, we give thanks for your scripture, for the faithful account of the birth, life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We pray, fill us with the Easter hope, the reminder that our sins have been paid, redemption has been gifted, and may we live as children of the light, bringing that message into a dark world. We ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant to you his peace.